Get up here and preach, man. Come on. What a day that will be. Amen. I wonder, are you a worrier? No doubt we have plenty of things to worry about in this life, don't we? I mean, watch the news. National headlines. We got mass shooting, another one over the weekend. I woke up to that this morning. This thing that once horrified us, right? But now we barely notice. It barely even comes across our news feed. We've got all the divisive, just political rhetoric that no matter where you are on the political spectrum, it's not just worrying, right? It can be infuriating. Here locally, there's violence. There's the reputation of our city, the 901 that we worry about. And then there are the things closer to home. Maybe you're like me. You worry about the condition of the church, not just this church, but the decline of the church as a whole in the United States. You worry that people come to church less frequently, that the culture is separating from not just the church, but it seems like the will of God. We worry about our nation. And then, again, things in our home, strained marriages, children making bad choices, parents making bad choices, health problems, psychological struggles, the death of people that we love. It seems like there's no shortage of things in our world today to worry about, right? And worry really is, it's something that can consume us, isn't it? I mean, we don't want to worry. We don't want to be worrying people. As Christians, we know that we're not really supposed to do that, right? We're not really supposed to worry, but it's like we can't help it. These thoughts, they keep coming into our minds, this feeling in the pit of our stomach, it just keeps gnawing at us. It's like we can't help it. And we think, if only the circumstances would change, right? If only I could get that job, or if only my kid would do the right thing, or if only that deal would come through, or if only this person that I love, if only they would be healed, right? Or if only the church would start growing, right? If only. But the problem is, once we start worrying, it's incredibly hard to stop. It's incredibly hard, even when the circumstances change. Something happens, we get the job, right? Or the kids get on the right track, or the deal comes through, or the healing comes. Something happens. Prayers are answered, and we praise God for a moment. But the next thing we know, we're worrying about something else. Again, it's consuming. It's addictive even. And the question is, as followers of Jesus, what do we do about it? How do we stop? Last week, we started a brand new sermon series on the life of King David. The Bible refers to David as a man after God's own heart. David was not perfect. He made some huge mistakes that had just devastating consequences. But David trusted God. And because he trusted God, he became the man that God made him to be. In 1 Samuel 17, we see this trust in action. Here we have two guys, Saul and David. Two men who confront the same worrying situation in 1 Samuel 17. And that worrying situation had a name. Its name was Goliath. The response that these two men demonstrated to Goliath could not have been further apart. One proved to be a worrier. The other proved to be a warrior. Look with me at verse 1. We read part of this passage, my favorite part of this passage earlier. Thank you, Brother Tommy. But I want us to kind of look at the whole chapter just so we can kind of get a background. We're told the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and when they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, They camped between Soko and Azekah and Ephes Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. All right, so you have two armies lined up on two sides of a valley facing each other, just waiting for the first to strike. Israel's on one side, the evil Philistines, they're on the other side. Verse 4. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. All right, so you can get the idea. This was an intimidating picture. This guy was huge, right? Now, we don't have a lot of physical descriptions of people in the Bible. That's because, as we saw last week in 1 Samuel chapter 16, God is not interested in what people look like on the outside. You remember that? But here, we do see a physical description of Goliath, and there's a good reason for that. Again, this guy was huge. I mean, really huge. The text tells us that Goliath was 6 cubits and a span. And so they say that 6 cubits and a span is equal to almost 10 feet tall. All right, to give you an idea, Jaren Jackson Jr., okay, of the Grizzlies, forward for the Grizzlies, he's just under 7 feet tall. James Wiseman, freshman center for the Tigers, all right, 7'1", okay? I want you to imagine someone 3 feet taller than James Wiseman. I can't even reach that high, all right? I'm 6'4", someone 3 feet and, 8 inches taller than me, right? Look again at what Goliath does, verse 8. He stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel. And he said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed, and get this, greatly afraid. All right, so again, Goliath was huge. Okay, but remember, Israel had someone on their side who was also big. Certainly not as big as Goliath, but still big. His name was Saul. Again, King Saul that we see right here. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 9 that King Saul was from his shoulders and upward higher than any of the people. This guy was literally head and shoulders above the rest. And so if anyone should have been willing to fight a big old giant like Goliath, right? It should have been Saul, but he didn't. Because even though he was big and even though he was a king, Saul was not a man after God's heart. Now you see, instead of fighting Goliath, instead of looking him in the eye and taking him on, Saul ran from him. And not only that, he led his entire army to do the same. Saul was a worrier. You ever find yourself running? That's the fruit of a worrying spirit. We run from problems, we run from pain, we run from confrontation. Don't do that. Running away from life doesn't help anything. It just makes us tired, right? Just don't be like Saul. Don't run. Don't flee. Don't retreat. Don't be a worrier. Instead, be a warrior like David. You say, what do you mean? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning as we make our way through the rest of this passage. But here's the bottom line. Wouldn't you rather be a warrior than a worrier? I mean, that's really what God has called us to be as his people. He hasn't called us to sit around and worry about things. He's called us to go to battle. He's called us to take arms against the spiritual evil that's behind all the things that we worry about in the world. Of course, I'm not talking about physical war here. I'm talking about spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians 6. Listen to this. He says in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Here's what that means. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are at war. Whether you intend to be or not, God hasn't kept us on this planet. He hasn't kept our hearts beating and breath in our lungs. He hasn't kept us here so that we could worry our way to the grave. God has kept us here to wage war, to engage the spiritual enemy, to make things happen for the kingdom of God. So what does that look like? Look at the example of David here. What makes David different? What sets David apart as a warrior? Three things. He's courageous in the face of threats, he's blind to the criticism of others, and he's confident in the power of God. We're going to take these one at a time. First, he's courageous in the face of threats. And that's kind of an understatement, isn't it? I mean, this army was on lockdown. This Goliath has them frozen in fear. This has been going on for 40 days. And no one has done anything. Nothing is happening. Again, as I said earlier, Saul should be the guy out there fighting. He's the tallest. He's the most qualified. But Saul is not, he's not walking with God these days. And so Saul is afraid. And we know he's afraid because he's come up with this incentive plan. Okay? This plan for killing the giant. This plan to get someone else to do what he ought to be doing himself. And so what the plan is the man who kills Goliath will get a rich reward. He'll get Saul's daughter's hand in marriage. He'll get a cash payment, and he'll be free in Israel. That means he'll be exempt from paying taxes for the rest of his life, all right? Verse 25, the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's willing to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." We'll find out later that maybe Saul's daughter is not much of a reward, okay? But cash, right? I mean, cash, no taxes for the rest of your life, okay? But even still, no one volunteers except David. He's the only one in this situation who acts out of courage. Again, let me ask you, are there things in your life that you fear? Are there things that are holding you captive? Are there things that have you locked down spiritually? You know the source of that kind of fear? The source of that imprisonment? We see it right here. It's when we concern ourselves with our own glory rather than the glory of God. It's when we concern ourselves with our own survival rather than God's name being exalted. It's when we concern ourselves with our own popularity rather than God's popularity. That's what set David apart. That's what made him different. He wasn't obsessed over those things. He wasn't obsessed over his own glory or his own status or other people's perception of him. Those things never entered his mind. The only thing that David worried about, the only thing he was remotely concerned about was God's glory. That's what made him the warrior that he was. That's what gave him the courage that no one else had. Listen, you want to get over some fear? You want to get over some struggles in your life? You want courage, the illogical courage of David? Get over yourself. Get to the point where God, the only thing that matters to you is God's glory. Courageous in the face of threats. Also, he was blind to the criticism of others. Again, David's the only one who's asking the right questions. Okay, but not everyone wants to hear those questions, especially not his brothers. All his brothers see is a curious, prideful kid being nosy, right? Look at verse 28. Now, Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" And then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. Now, if you remember from last week, okay, Eliab was there when David was anointed as king. In fact, he was the first brother in line, the first brother that God told Samuel, the prophet, to skip over. What do you think motivated that criticism? I think it was jealousy. Eliab saw David's courage, and in the jealousy of his mind, he perceived David's courage as nothing more than just insolence and pride. You know, sometimes it's those who are closest to you that will criticize you the most. Often they'll do it out of love, or what they see as love. They really want, you know, they really do want the best for you, and so they don't want to see you fail, right? But what they fail to understand is that failure is usually a part of success. Few people succeed the first time, and sometimes we have to fail, and we have to fail again. So sometimes that's the motivation, but sometimes, like Eliab here, it's just plain jealousy that drives criticism. But notice, it wasn't just criticism from Eliab. David also received criticism from Saul. Saul viewed David in a certain light. Remember, this wasn't the first time that David and Saul had met. We saw last week that David would often play the harp for Saul when he would, you know, find himself in a funk, right? But still, you know, just because David could play a mean harp didn't mean that he needed to be going against the meanest warrior in the Philistine army. So Saul tells David, he says, "You can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth. And he's been a warrior since he was young. In other words, you don't have it in you. You can't handle it." Again, criticism. But just like the criticism from David's brother, just like that rolled off of David's back, so did this criticism from the king. It was almost like David didn't even hear it. He was immune to it. He was blind to it. And I want to be blind to criticism that way. You know, I want to have the confidence that David had, and I imagine you do too, but you know, there's a right way and a wrong way to gain that confidence. Confidence in yourself, I mean, that'll blind you to the criticism of others. Okay, but that kind of confidence isn't good. That kind of blindness isn't good. When pride drives you to ignore criticism, you're left with blind spots. You're left with character flaws. We need to be humble enough to listen to the criticism of people who we know love us and want us to do well. That's why we encourage you to get into relationships like that. That's why we encourage you to get into, you know, discipleship groups, people around you who have your interests at heart. We need those kind of people in our lives, and we need to be humble enough to listen to them. But notice, David's confidence wasn't driven by pride. David was driven by something else. Look at verse 34. He tells Saul, he says, look, your servant has been tending his father's sheep. And whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb from its mouth. I want you to think about that for a second. If I'm that shepherd, buy sheep, you know, I mean, David goes after it, catches it by the fur, and strikes it down, okay? He said, if it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. You get this, verse 37. Then David said, the Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David didn't say, I can handle it. He didn't act like he had it under control. In fact, he didn't talk about himself at all except to say that he was Saul's servant. It was the Lord who saved me from the bear. It was the Lord who saved me from the lion. And it will be the Lord who takes care of this dirty Philistine too. David was blind to the criticism of others not because he was confident in himself. No, David was confident in the power of God. He was confident in God's strength. Not me, not you, the Lord. And you know the story. The Lord did exactly that. Saul gives David his armor, but pretty quickly David realized that's not going to work, so he takes the armor off, he goes to a nearby stream, and he gets some rocks. Dressed only in his shepherd's tunic, David runs down the hill to meet Goliath in the valley. Goliath sees him coming, and the Bible says he disdains David because he's handsome, he's good looking, looks like a sissy, right? But as we've already seen, this dude could trash talk, and so he curses David by his gods. But Goliath's not the only guy in the valley who can trash talk, okay? Just get a load of David's speech in verse 45. Again, we read this earlier. It's my favorite part of this chapter. David says this. He says, then David came to the Philistine. He said, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the air, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Confident in the power of God. And then you know what happens if you know the story. David puts his hand into the bag. He takes from it a stone about the size of a tennis ball probably, and he slings it. And he strikes the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sinks deep into his forehead so that he falls on his face on the ground. And David runs, and he takes Goliath's sword from its sheath. He stabs him, and cuts off his head with it. Confident in the power of God. You see, everybody that day saw a giant. And everybody's attention that day was focused on a giant. The problem was that David's brothers and Saul and all the armies of Israel, the problem is that they were all focusing on the wrong giant. David was the only guy in the place who knew who the real giant was. The real giant is the God who made Goliath. The real giant is the God who made the Philistine army. It's the God who adopted the people of Israel. And it's the God who made the land they fought over. And nobody, no matter how big, no matter how scary or mean, nobody can handle the giant that is our God. Courageous. In the face of threats, blind to the criticism of others and confident in the power of God. Now maybe you're thinking, man, I want that. I want to be more courageous. I want to be blind to the criticism of others. I want to have more confidence in the power of God. I want to be more of a warrior and less of a worrier. Can you imagine what God could do with a bunch of warriors like this in his church? So maybe you're thinking that. What was David's secret? For that, we have to go back to a verse we looked at last week. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. You remember this? Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. David was empowered by the Spirit of the living God. And here's the thing. Listen, so many Christians miss this today. So are you. If you know Jesus, you have that same Spirit working in you that David had working in him, the same Spirit that gave him courage, the same Spirit that overshadowed the criticism of others, the same Spirit that gave him confidence in God's power. That's in you. That's why today, with the power of the Spirit in you, just like David, you can dismiss negativity. It doesn't matter what the Eliabs and the Sauls of your life say. If your confidence is in the God who loves you, who died for you, if you're counting on his promises, how can you possibly lose? He will not fail you. So dismiss negativity. Then be intentional. Remember. Remember how the Lord has taken care of you. Remember past victories. David told Saul, he said, look, this won't be the first time the Lord has saved me. I went up against a lion, right? I went up against a bear. God had my back then. He's going to do the same thing to this Philistine. He remembered victories in his past. How has the Lord had your back? How has God taken care of you? How has God given you victory? Remember those things. Remember what God has done in the past. Through the power of God's Spirit in you, dismiss negativity, remember past victories, and third, dig in. Dig into what God is doing in the world today and serve His kingdom. Look, as I said last week, this story is still continuing today. God is still building His kingdom today. And when your priority is serving the kingdom of God, when you busy yourself with the kingdom of God, you really aren't left with much time to worry. In fact, Jesus said that over in the New Testament. He said, do not worry about what you eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about any of these things. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then God will add all of these things to you. Seek the kingdom. Be a warrior in the kingdom. His kingdom is not going anywhere. It's been growing for 2,000 years, okay? And it's going to continue to grow whether you get involved or not. So get involved. Get out there and serve. Get out there and serve today. And then keep serving, keep giving, keep investing. Be a warrior, not a worrier. Let me ask you again, what's worrying you? Is it a broken relationship? Is it a persistent problem, an addiction, a habit, an attitude, a sin? Maybe it's just something you figure you'll live with, because there's no way you'll ever have victory. And the truth is, that's right. You won't have victory. But the good news is you don't have to have victory. No matter how big your deal is, God is bigger, and God has already defeated it for you. Because you see, 1,000 or so years after the battle of Elah, the descendant of David, Jesus Christ, sat with his disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem. And they were saying to him, just like Saul, you can't do it this way. They made promises, and Jesus prophesied their denial. What Jesus told them, that what Jesus saw as death, they saw as the end. But Jesus didn't see in death. He didn't see that as the end. Jesus saw resurrection. And in that resurrection, Jesus proved that he is the God of this story. He proved that when he died on that cross nearly 2,000 years ago, he dealt a blow to Satan that was just like Goliath getting hit between the eyes all over again. He dealt a blow that meant victory, and that still means victory for us today. So let me ask you, do you have this victory? Have you experienced it? Are you still wasting your life chasing small things, chasing pleasures and your addictions? Do you have this victory? You can have it if you want it. You can be a warrior. Just make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Just dig into the kingdom. Give your life to the kingdom. Make Jesus Christ and his glory the center of your life. And watch, even though your circumstances may not change, watch your worries fall by the wayside. Let me invite you, if you will, just to bow your heads and close your eyes.